There is a challenging picture of discipleship. And in verse 25 through 35, we want to read these verses and discuss them this morning. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, a 1995 updated version, if it differs a word or two from yours. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it began to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but even if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It's useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Large crowds were following him. Large crowds following Jesus. But as following Jesus became a kind of popular thing at that moment, Jesus is quick to tell them there are also some things you should consider about the difficulty of following me. When one man comes up in Luke 9, verses 57 and 58, and says, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you lead." Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Do we also consider that part of following Jesus? These words of Jesus are challenging. I won't tell you personally. There are some sermons and classes that bother me because I want to make sure I've got things right, and I'm not always sure I've got them right, particularly if you've taught Zechariah 9 through 14 lately. You may relate to that. So sometimes I'm nervous about a lesson because I'm nervous thinking, do I have it right? Am I speaking what is true? There are other lessons you get a little nervous about, not because you know it's not right and it's not true, but you know that some people may not like it. I don't expect either of those this morning. But this lesson still makes me nervous. It makes me nervous because I wonder, do I understand what it's saying? Do I live what it is saying? First, in verse 33, Luke 14:33. We're going to highlight several statements from this that show us to count the cost of discipleship. In verse 33, so none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. To be a disciple of Jesus means that he takes priority over everything that we have. He takes priority over our possessions. None of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Now, we're particularly going to look in the lesson this morning for illustrations of what we're saying from the Gospel of Luke and from the book of Acts, because Luke wrote both books. If I were to ask you who wrote most of the New Testament, most of you would say Paul. He wrote more books, but do you know that Luke, the books of Luke and Acts, actually have more words than Paul's epistles. So Luke wrote much of the New Testament. But in Luke chapter 5, after Jesus called his disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, to be fishers of men, verse 11 says, when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They left everything and followed him. Look at verses 27 and 28 of that same chapter, Luke 5. After that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. My point is, some of the first disciples that Jesus called were called with these words, follow me. And they left all to follow him in Luke 5:11, in Luke 5:27. And 28. And you're familiar with how in Luke 18, beginning with verse 18, the Bible talks about the rich young ruler and how the rich young ruler came to Jesus wanting to know what to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus emphasized to him that he needs to keep the commandments. He said in verse 21, all these I have kept from my youth up. And then Jesus said in verse 22, one thing you lack, sell all you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. If you want to be my disciple, give up everything, sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and then you'll have great riches in heaven. This man walked away sorrowfully because he had many possessions. They were more to him than the Lord was. This man is asked to give up his possessions, and he doesn't. But in the next chapter, in Luke 19, we'll see one that wasn't specifically asked about that who did. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And the Bible tells us in Luke 19 that he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he climbed up in a tree to get ahead of the crowd. And when Jesus was coming his way, the text says that Jesus stopped and says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I must go to your house today. And Zacchaeus hurried and came down. And the Bible says that the people began to grumble and said, he's going to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. But look at what Zacchaeus said in verse 8. Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I pay him back four times as much. The rich young ruler was told to sell what he had to give to the poor and follow Jesus. He didn't. This chief tax collector volunteers, half of my possessions I give to the poor. If I've cheated anyone, I'll pay him back four times the amount. Jesus said, no one can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Now, the book of Acts, I think, too, demonstrates what some of these things Jesus taught look like. For example, in Acts 2, verses 44 and 45, the Bible tells us all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And you see the same thing in Acts 4, in verse 34 and 35, there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of lands and houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale and lay them at the apostles' feet. Do you remember what happened to Paul when he came to Ephesus on his, that would be there, his third journey as we divide it? But when he came to Ephesus, there were people that were trying to do miracles, and there were seven sons of Sceva, who was a Jewish chief priest. I think if we had quotation marks in the Bible, it would have had it there, because he claimed to be a Jewish chief priest. And these seven sons said, I adjure you. They tried to cast out a demon, and they said, I adjure you by Jesus that Paul preaches, come out. And the demon came out of the man in whom they dwelt, and they attacked these seven sons of Sceva, beat them up, and they run out of their house wounded and naked. Now, after that happens, some believers, apparently, some who'd become Christians, hadn't realized how serious it was to hold on to some of their magical practices. And they came confessing and disclosing their practices. This is Acts 19, verse 18. Then verse 19, many of those who practiced magic brought them together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. 50,000 pieces of silver. I have a couple of commentaries that state that's about $35,000. Which is not an amount to be sneezed at, but those commentaries were written 20 years ago. You know, since then, you know, inflation has kept going up higher. I have no idea how much these books were worth, but notice they don't try to sell them, but they burn them. No one can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. I was raised in Dixon, Tennessee, a little bit west of Nashville, about 40 miles west of Nashville. This did not happen in our county, but it happened in the next county, a county between us and Nashville. That I knew the man well, and now know his children very well, who preached at a little church in this county, and somehow he got associated with a lady in town who had lived a very rough life. She had been married five or six times, and she owned a couple of bars, which were the center of much trouble in that community. I mean, there were fights all the time. There was trouble all the time. But the preacher started studying the Bible with her. And she became a Christian. She realized that her marriage situation was mixed up, and so but her and her husband could not be married. I cannot remember, and I need to ask a couple people, if he also had become a Christian in the process. I can't remember that. But I do remember this. Here is a Christian lady who owns a couple of lucrative bars. And she decided she couldn't sell them and profit off of them. And so she spent some money on a couple of bulldozers and just bulldozed them to the ground. And all the Grady Judds of that world would have been appreciative, I'm sure, because there was less fighting, there was less trouble, less difficulty in that particular town. But when I read Acts 19, verses 18 and 19, I think about her every time. I think about how she was not going to profit from that, how she was going to give that up to be followers of Jesus. But each step that I'm stating, I think, becomes more challenging. No man can be my disciple, first, who does not give up all his possessions. Second, in Luke 14, go back to verse 26. In Luke 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Let's focus on the first part of verse 26 right now. If anyone comes to me, does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. This is a list given in Leviticus 21, verses 2 and 3, of those that a person who serves as priest could defile himself for. If they died, the priest could participate in their funeral. It does not mention in that list in Leviticus 21 the wife, but that's probably assumed because he mentions these other kin. But my point, this list, Jesus takes those that are nearest and dearest to us and says he must take priority over all. He takes priority over our possessions. He takes priority over even the people who are most precious to us, father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Something that's popular to preach and something that's very needed to preach, I want you to understand this, are lessons on the family. Very popular, very needed, because the family is under attack in our day and time from every circumstance. And a few years ago, I was asked about preaching some sermons like that. And I decided to do something that I'd never done in a series on the family. And that is to emphasize in the first lesson that God, that Christ, come before family. Our family is only going to be what it should be if God is focal. If God is the center point, if Christ is the center point. And you see this all through the Gospel of Luke. All through the Gospel of Luke. Look back in Luke 2. You remember the first recorded words of Jesus. The first recorded words of Jesus are in Luke 2. After Mary and Joseph had traveled back from the Passover thinking Jesus was in their midst. They find that he wasn't. They go back to Jerusalem looking for him, searching and asking questions. And when Mary finds him, the text says in verse 48, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. But he said to them, why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" Now, that is not encouraging rebellion to parents. Notice, even in the same context, in verse 51, the text tells us that he continued in subjection to them. Jesus is in subjection to his parents. But Jesus also has some lessons to teach that his parents needed to hear. When Mary emphasizes your father and I, Jesus emphasizes his father. Did you not know I had to be in my father's house? And the first statement on family in the Gospel of Luke demonstrates to us that Jesus has priority, that God has priority over that. Look at Luke 8. In Luke 8, in verses 19 through 21, his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. When they emphasize Jesus' mother and brothers outside, Jesus emphasized that his real family is based upon those who hear and do the Father's words. Look at Luke 11, verses 27 and 28. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Often when someone was close to Jesus physically, and Jesus' mother and Jesus' brothers eventually all become disciples in Acts 1, verses 12 through 14, but Jesus emphasized that the greater tie is with those who hear the word and observe it. Look at Luke 14, right before what we're studying. I told you that there's a picture of a great banquet to which all are invited. And this is a picture of the kingdom of God. But in verse 18, many people, when they're invited, began to give excuses. In verse 18, they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, "I have bought a piece of land and I need to go and look at it. Please consider me excused." And another said, I bought five yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come." Now, do you see how this statement on why some turned down the invitation to the banquet, do you see how it is linked to what Jesus is saying here about the cost of discipleship? Some argue, I bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. Or I bought a yoke of oxen and I must try them out. Jesus said, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up his own possessions. And another said, I've married a wife and I cannot come. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, he cannot be my disciple. Now I know those words strike us as harsh. But husbands, your wife is better off if your ultimate priority is God in Christ. Wives, your husband is better off if your ultimate priority, even over him, is God in Christ. And parents, your children are better off if your ultimate priority is God in Christ. And children, I think I said it the different way first time, but I'm saying parents and children are both better off. Because if we put God first, we're going to treat them the way that God asked to treat them. We're going to make them a priority in serving the Lord, and it's going to lead to an openness to say, you know I love you, but I disagree with this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, he cannot be my disciple. Being a disciple of Jesus means to put him above our possessions. It means to put him above those most precious to us. And by the way, I trust that you know that the term hate there in that text means to love less. The Bible says in Genesis 29, 30 and 31 that the Lord saw that Leah was hated. That's the word in the older King James. And that is the literal Hebrew, that the Lord saw Leah was hated. When you go back also to the text, it says he loved Rachel more than Leah. To hate in that context means to love less, that Jesus takes priority. Now, that's hard. And the people that we have are more important than the possessions we own. That's hard. But maybe none of it is as hard as this last part. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. To be a disciple, we have to deny ourselves and what we want and what we like, surrendering them to what he wants and what he likes. In Luke 9, 23, Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now there is some statement equivalent to that in each of the Gospels Even the Gospel of John has a similar statement to that in John 12, verses 24 and 25. But it is only Luke in his Gospel who added the word daily. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. To be a disciple means that we do his will, we surrender to his way. And that takes priority over our wants and our ways. Let me try to express this point clearly. And sometimes I don't always do that, so I'm begging you to bear with me here just a second. Look in the book of Acts. Acts 5, verse 30 is where we're going to start. Acts 5, 30. The Bible says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. Now, the New American Standard here has the word cross. How many of you have a translation that has the word cross here? Might be the only one. Do most of your translations have the word tree here? Okay. Tree is more literal in this passage. Tree is more literal. Peter is saying, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus whom you put to death by hanging him on a tree. And this ties with the Old Testament passage that cursed is the one who hangs on a tree. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. Cursed is the one who hangs on a tree. The one who hung on a tree was considered accursed of God. That was not talking about, in its original context, death via crucifixion, but the Jews made that association. And there's actually a place in the Dead Sea Scrolls where it ties Deuteronomy 21 with someone being hung up on a cross. They made the connection between Deuteronomy 21 verses 22 and 23. Cursed is the one who hangs on a tree and the one who dies on a tree, on a cross, in a tree. Now, this particular word for cross or tree is used four times in the book of Acts. Three of them, it speaks of Jesus and his death. Look over quickly to Acts 10. Acts 10 and verse 39. Acts 10 and verse 39. We are witnesses of all these things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. The New American Standard says, and some of your versions have tree. Tree. Look at 1329. 1329. The text tells us there, when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. And again, that's the word tree. So what I'm saying, three times the word is used in the book of Acts to speak of how Jesus died. Now there's one other time that your translation will not have tree. One other time that word is used. In Acts 16, verse 24, you remember when Paul was in Philippi and they cast the demon out of a girl who was bringing her owners much gain through fortune telling. And some stood up and said, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs it's not lawful for us as Romans to observe. They beat Paul and Silas and they threw them into prison. Remember, this is where at midnight Paul and Silas are praising God. Look at verse 24. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Do all your translations have stocks there? Okay, that's the same word tree used of Jesus' death. What is my point? My point is that Paul is taking up his cross and following Jesus as he goes and preaches his message and teaches his word and receives all kind of shameful treatment. He is taking his cross and following him. It is hard to live that way. Romans 12 verse 1 calls us to be a living sacrifice. And the problem with being a living sacrifice is we want to keep crawling off the altar. May God help us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow Him. May God help us all to live this. Thank you.